I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today, verses 3 through 17. And as we go to God's Word, let us go to God in prayer. Gracious Father, as we have sung this morning, we have a firm foundation in your Word. You are a God who keeps your promises. Father, forgive us. So often we forget that. If not intellectually, yet we so often forget it by the way that we live. We live as if you're not going to come through and you promise that you will. Father, we come to you now, and as we come to your word, remind us of who we are, of who you are for us. Remind us, O God, of your promises. Remind us of what you call us to do. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that what matters is who we are in Christ. And so I pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to remember the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we would live in light of it. And I pray, Lord, through this time in your word, that you would form us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be more like him, that this would prepare us for what you have ahead for us this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People often use catchwords such as authenticity and transparency today. You see, people want genuine community. God's placed that desire within our heart for genuine community because, of course, we are created in the image of God. And God, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has perfect communion within himself. And yet these things don't come easily. To have authenticity and transparency, you need deepening relationships marked by grace and truth and love. And so, genuine community takes hard work. And this lack of true community explains why some of the problems that we see in our culture are at the boiling point that they are. The lack of true community in many ways contributes to such things as the high levels of anxiety and loneliness and depression that we see in our culture. And yet true community comes with inherent risks because, of course, you've got to be transparent and authentic to have such genuine community. But if you live in the darkness where people can't know you, you can't have genuine community. So how do we live in the light? How do we grow in walking in the light so that we can have such genuine community in our church? Because as a church, we are called to have genuine community with one another. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 17, the Apostle Paul shows us, and as we grow in this sort of community, this is what makes redemptive church discipline, as we've been talking about, possible. Look with me at Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 17. Paul writes, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In these verses, God commands us, do not participate in the deeds of darkness, but instead we are called to expose them and to be people who live into the light of Jesus Christ. We're not to participate in the deeds of darkness. That's what Paul begins telling us in verses 3 through 7. Do not participate in the deeds of darkness. He gives us a command to start. He says sexual immorality, and it's a very general term for it. Porneia in the Greek, it could be any sort of sexual immorality, any sort of sex outside of the bonds of biblical marriage is intended. Talks about impurity. That is anything that would defile you before God. He mentions covetousness or greed. And as he says down in verse 5, this is idolatry. It's setting up stuff, material possessions above God. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. If money and stuff is put above God, it becomes your God. He says in verse 4, no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. So any sort of jokes that, you know, are generally sexual innuendo, that's what he has in mind. And so he says of all these things, he says it's out of place. It shouldn't even, it must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. You see, dear church, we can't tolerate these things. It should not, we don't want our community being able to point at us and saying, hey, over at Fellowship Baptist Church, yeah, I've heard them, their mouths are just as filthy as ours. They're involved in all sorts of sexual immorality. They're known for being just greedy materialists. Paul says, that shouldn't even be named among us. People shouldn't be able to say that about us. It shouldn't be something going on. Why? He says, because you're saints. Because we are the people set apart to God, to His purposes. He bought us at the price of His Son's own blood, and so we are His. We belong to Him. So these things shouldn't be among us because we're His people. Now, Paul doesn't just randomly give a list like this. He gives it to us because these deeds of darkness are contrary to love. They stem from lust. Lust is just seeking what you can get from other people. Love, on the other hand, love requires a commitment to seeking the good of others. And so it's love that builds up genuine community. Now, the world is, of course, incapable of Christ-like love for the very reason that they lack the Spirit of God. Often, if you haven't had it happen, I'm sure you've heard of people stabbing one another in the back. You hear of, you're involved in a gossip group at work, and what happens? You do something they don't like, and guess who they start gossiping about? You. As Christians, we can't be this way. This can't be the way we live. It destroys the very fibers of the church. And yet, if brothers or sisters in Christ are living in these sorts of sins, we can't be okay with it. We can't be okay with them living in the deeds of darkness. No, we can't act like, okay, you're a sinner and I'm not. No, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all do so regularly, daily, hourly. And so we can't condemn a brother or sister. But we also can't sweep it under the rug. If it's happening, we can't overlook it and act like it isn't happening. Because as Paul warns, those who practice such deeds will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. They have no place. He says, don't be deceived by empty talk. You see, there's a danger for a member of the church to think, I'm living this way, but I'm okay because I profess faith in Jesus Christ. Or for us to say to somebody, you know, they're a Christian, they profess faith, they're just living that way. It's okay, they'll go to heaven. Paul says, no, that's empty talk. It's hollow, it's foolish, it's worthless. As Paul says, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience for these very things. And so therefore, Paul's conclusion is simple. He says, don't become partners with those who do such things. Don't partake or you'll suffer the same fate. So these things have no place, Paul says, in the church. Why? Why does he call us? Why does he begin with the command saying, don't participate in the deeds of darkness? Because, as he says in verses 8 through 10, you are light. Therefore, walk in the light. Throughout the Bible, there's a regular contrast of light and darkness. For instance, 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Obviously, that's speaking figuratively. And the Bible regularly speaks about light and darkness in figurative ways. For instance, light, when we talk about light, we could be speaking about it intellectually. Light is truth. It's what God has revealed and how God has revealed things to be. In contrast, there's darkness. Darkness is foolishness. It's ignorance. It's everything that's opposed to the truth. Morally speaking, light is holiness. It's light is what God has revealed as good. Darkness, then, is what's evil and wicked, what opposes God and his purposes. And so in verse 8, Paul says, at one time, you were darkness. That is, dear, if you are trusting in Jesus, at one time, before you came to know Jesus, you were darkness. Not just you were walking in the darkness. No, you were darkness. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us what we were like outside of Christ. He says, outside of Christ, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world toward destruction. You were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who you were. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, going your own way, that's who you still are. By nature, we were children of wrath with the rest of mankind. But Paul's saying that's past tense now. Dear Christian, that's who you were. You were darkness. But now, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus and in him only, you are light. That's who you are. And so Christ then is the source of that light. Just as you plug a light bulb into a electric socket, that electricity, it powers that bulb. And so that bulb now becomes light. So Christ is the source. You now become light, a child of light. God, by his grace, transformed you. You see, being a Christian is not about seeking for the light. Being a Christian is not about adding some good deeds to your life or taking away some bad deeds from your life. It's not about trying a little harder to be better. No, Christianity is all about having a fundamental change. Going from death and darkness to light and life. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be born again, to become a new creation in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, in Christ you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you are trusting in Jesus, this is who you are. You're not darkness anymore, you are light. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. You are a child of the light. Because in union with Jesus, everything that's true of him is now true of you. And so if we're going to have genuine community, we've got to know who we are in Christ. It's got to be impacting who we are and how we live. Otherwise, we will retreat to the darkness thinking, oh, I've messed up, and so now I've got to get away so nobody knows what's going on. God can't see this, because if he does, he won't love me. He won't accept me. No, when you know that God loves you and accepts you, not because of what you've done or what you've not done, but God loves and accepts you because you have come to know Jesus, because you are in union with him, and because of what he has done for you, dying for your sins on the cross, being raised from the dead. When you know that, it makes all the difference in how you relate to others. Because now you can be open with them, you can be honest with them, you can be transparent and authentic with them. When we're not living out of who we are in Christ, we run into the darkness, which makes authenticity, which makes transparency impossible. Jesus tells us this when he says in John 3:19-20, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Doesn't come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But when you come to know I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me, God counts me as holy, he loves and accepts me by his grace, that frees you up to walk in the light. To own up to, yes, I messed up. Yes, I sinned. I did it intentionally. But God forgives me because it's been paid for in the cross. Now I can live in the light. I can walk in the light rather than running to the darkness and shame and fear and guilt. Therefore, because you are children of light, Paul tells you, walk as children of light. We've got to learn to walk in the light, because otherwise, if we don't, we begin to hate the light. It begins to, you know, hurt your eyes, if you will. I mean, think about it. You wake up in the morning, it's still dark out, you're kind of squinting. No lights are on. You stumble your way into the bathroom. You flip on that switch. What happens the moment that light comes on? Your eyes just go, close. Why? Because the light hurts. You've been walking in darkness. But if we're walking in the light, if we're going further into the light, then the light, yes, it exposes what's there. But it also allows us then to own up to it, to confess it, and to know forgiveness, to know freedom from it. And this doesn't happen by accident. It's got to be intentional. It's something we you must consciously do. You don't just lay your head down at night and say, I'm going to be holier tomorrow morning by osmosis if I put my Bible under my pillow. No, it doesn't work that way. It takes intentionality. And yet it's all by the work of God's Spirit, by His grace transforming you. And when you walk in the light, as Paul says, you bear the fruit of the light, verse 9. The fruit of light is goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth, those things that are necessary for there to be genuine community. As God's children, our motive should be to please God. And so as Paul says, verse 10, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. I've noticed with my children, with my boys at least, if I say to them, to one of them, hey, good job in what you did, the other one says to me, hey, Dad, did I do a good job too? Why? Because instinctively, children try to know and do what's pleasing to their father or to their mother. So as God's children, our motivation should be, I want to do what's pleasing to God. To hear God say, good job. I'm happy with what you did. Not to try to earn His favor, but because we want to do what honors Him. So if that's who we are, if we are children of light now, if we are light in Christ, what must we do? How can we grow into a healthy church of deepening community? Well, Paul tells us in verses 11 through 17, we need to expose the darkness to the light of God's Word. Jim Van Eerpen says, community, authentic community requires authentic communication. We need to speak with one another genuinely. Verse 11, Paul starts out saying, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, those deeds of darkness we talked about earlier. They don't bear the fruit that leads to community. Instead, Paul says, expose them. Don't take part in the deeds of darkness. Expose them. Now, let me be clear. Paul is not calling us to sort of a tabloid existence. You know, you walk up to the grocery store line and you see those tabloids that, you know, they tell you about what all of the famous people are doing, all the wretched stuff that they're involved in. Anyway, we look at those and no doubt we're repulsed by them. And yet there's something in us. We see it and it stokes our egos. Because we see all those famous people who life is going so well for them. They live like everybody else, getting involved in all the other messy things that all the rest of us get involved in. And yet, tabloids are not exposing the darkness. It is participating in darkness. It's gossip. It's slander. Instead, we need to be the kind of people who expose the darkness for what it is. Listen, as Paul says, what the world's doing in secret, it's shameful to even talk about it. What we must do is expose sin, darkness, the light of God's Word. This is what we're doing in redemptive church discipline. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, 15, He says, if your brother sins, tell him his fault between you and him alone. Literally, Jesus uses the word expose. He says, expose his fault between you and him alone. Jesus there uses the same word that Paul uses here in verse 11. Why is Paul calling us to expose the deeds of darkness when we see them? The reason is because sin is always both personally harmful, and it's also harmful to the church. Yeah, maybe you're asking, how is, you know, something like viewing pornography, how is that harmful to others? I can see how it's harmful to me, but how is it harmful to others? Well, if nothing else, whether you're single, whether you're married, it causes you to objectify the opposite sex. That will lead to you treating them differently. You might say, well, how is having some filthy jokes, how is that harmful to other people? Well, you've just impacted the person you've told that filthy joke to, if nothing else. Now it's on their mind. Gambling, you might say, well, I'm throwing away my money and it hurts me. You're also participating in an institution that takes advantage of people. You see, all sin is both personally harmful and harmful to the church as well. And so it begins to erode true community. And so we must be those who expose the darkness. We must be willing for God, first of all, to expose the darkness in us. So every time you go to read your Bible this week, pray like David from Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me. If there's anything in me that's contrary to you, open my eyes to it. Lead me in the way eternal. We need to be open to others confronting us and telling us that this is what I see. Humble enough to receive it. Humble enough to submit to the Word of God. As verse 21 commands, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to be willing to give each other permission to say, okay, if you see something in me that's sin, bring me to God's word, show me how it's sin, and I'll be willing to receive it. Because the quickest way to be restored is not to try to cover it up. It's to confess it as sin, to be forgiven, to be reconciled. Listen, if you see me doing something that's sin, please come and tell me that what I'm doing. I'm thankful for Brother William Monroe, who regularly he'll tell me, Pastor, you're doing this, and I don't think that's right. I appreciate that from him. I don't always like it. Sometimes it hurts. But when he does so, I know he's doing it out of love. We all need to take part in this. When we're willing for the Spirit of God, when we're willing for others to speak to us, to show us what you are doing is wrong and you need to stop, it makes it so that now we can help them too. We can come to them and say, I see you're doing this and it's hurting you. It's hurting others. Because if someone continues living in sin, the more that they're in sin, the longer they're in sin, the more captive that they become to that sin. They become hardened to it and continue living in it. And so the moment that you shed the light on it, now it's even harder to take the light of God's word. Listen, if you are a Christian, dear brother or sister, confront and expose the deeds of darkness. Why? To redeem and restore your brother or sister who's fallen into it. None of us is perfect. So that doesn't mean that none of us can go to each other and say what you're doing is wrong. No, rather what that means is we've all got issues and we all need each other's help. We need each other to help us. To help us, as Paul says, to walk in wisdom rather than in foolishness. Making the best use of our time, recognizing the days are evil. As a church, we need to be exposing the deeds of darkness. Otherwise, the deeds of darkness will overcome us. We need to be living in the light and and shining the light of Christ, or else darkness will destroy us. If we're growing in biblical community like this, redemptive church discipline won't be scandalous when it happens. It becomes normal. You see, what Paul's describing here isn't some just this super Christian life. He's describing this is the normal Christian life. The only reason it seems abnormal to us is because for so long we've not been doing it. For so long we've been going the other way and not helping one another out. Fellowship Baptist Church, we must be willing to pay the price for genuine biblical community. We must be willing to expose the darkness, because if we don't, the darkness will overcome us. It will destroy the church. It will destroy our witness. Relationships will be shallow. People will fear being exposed. But where we are rightly, lovingly living out redemptive church discipline, people know when we're exposing the darkness, we're doing it because we're their friend. As Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So how do we do this? How do we expose the darkness? Well, Paul actually tells us back in chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. How is it that we expose sin? We speak the truth in love. The content of our speech is to be truth. We are to speak with love toward one another, with graciousness, with gentleness, with mercy, seeking the other person's good. Yes, love has to do hard things. Love has to confront the person when they're living in sin and tell them, this is how you're living and it's killing you. We love one another enough that we go to them graciously seeking their good. Listen, don't go to somebody, you know, speaking the truth in love like a bulldozer or like a bull in a china shop, just running them over. Here's a truth bomb. I hope you like it. I'm going to expose what you've done. Deal with it. That is not speaking the truth in love. And in fact, I would say your truth is lacking because it lacks love. Rather, we take people to God's word, the truth. Show them this is what God's love shows us about what you're doing. Calling them to repent. Why? So that we can apply the healing balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that they can be restored and reconciled. Isn't that what Jesus does in John chapter 4? Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He knows what's been going on in her life, and so he brings the conversation to the point where he says, you know, bring your husband with you. She says, oh, I don't have any husband, Jesus. To which Jesus responds, you're right, you don't have any husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with now, he's not even your husband. Ouch. Why does Jesus bring this up? Because he loves her too much to leave it in the darkness. He brings this into the light not to condemn her, but so that she might see her need for a Savior. It's not long after that Jesus tells her, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for. I'm the one who's come to save you. And her eyes are open now and she sees Jesus is the one she needs. Jesus speaks the truth in love to lead her to himself, the one who is truth incarnate. This is what we're called to do. And as we do so, we make disciples, we help each other grow up in every way into Christ. This is why we all need real accountability. Listen, accountability, though people don't like it, accountability is not a weapon to strike you with. Accountability is a tool to help you to grow. I once went to a skin doctor. I had a mole on my back that my primary doctor wanted to have looked into, and so I go in there. His office is brightly lit, and I remember he brings out a magnifying glass to even magnify the light so that he can look at all the moles and see, okay, let's see how they look. What's he doing? He wants to find out, do any of these look like cancer to me? And if any of them were cancerous, what is he going to do? He's going to remove it. Likewise, the light of God's word exposes the cancers of sin. Because you see, the cancer isn't the real you. If you're in Christ, sin isn't the real you. Darkness isn't the real you. You are light. And so we're exposing the sin because we're helping you grow into who you are, into who you will one day be in Christ when you'll be perfected. Because otherwise, like cancer, sin spreads. Unlike cancer, sin also spreads to other people. So as Paul says, don't participate in the deeds of darkness. You're light, and so walk in the light, live into the light. Expose the darkness by the light of God's word and speaking the truth in love with one another. As God's word says here, our call is to awake. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is our hope. It is in Christ, in Him only. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for such a good, merciful, gracious Savior who loves us too much to leave us in the darkness. Lord, help us to live out what you've called us to love one another enough, to expose ways in which we fall short of who you call us to be, out of love for one another, not seeking one-upmanship on each other, but instead, Lord, seeking to care for one another's souls. Father, I pray for those who are here who have yet to come to know Christ, that indeed they would hear this word, that they would arise, they would come to Jesus and know your forgiveness, know the freedom that is found in Christ. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.